It is easy to love when things are going well. When your wife is treating you good, it's easy to love. When your husband shows up after work on time and maybe brings some flowers or a good mood after the long working day, it's easy to love. When your children are obeying their parents, which is right in the eyes of the Lord, it's easy to love your children. When they're a little bit older and they're beginning to develop their own lives and they're doing the things that you taught them when they were young, it's easy to love those wonderful, wonderful children. It's easy to love your little puppy dog when he goes to the door and barks and asks to go outside to do his business. That's such a cute little dog. It's so easy to love in those times. But let's get honest for a moment. It's not as easy to love when things are hard. There are those times in marriage, you've been married any length of time or maybe just a short period of time, where you know where things don't always go right. It's his fault, it's her fault, it's nobody's fault, and the friction kind of rubs the wrong way, and it just doesn't seem to be a way out of the difficulty. It's harder to love on those days when you try and you try and you try to teach your children to do right and wrong and they do wrong anyway. It's harder to love those wonderful little children at that time. When they move out of your house and they go on their own way and you find themselves making life decisions that you wouldn't make, that you know are fraught with danger, it's hard to love when things are not going well with your family. Not to mention the little dog that didn't go to the door. Well, nevertheless, it's harder and harder to love when things aren't going well. Why is that? Why is that? Well, because we get drawn into loving with rewards. We get drawn into loving people and events and experiences that reward us. We talk about loving ice cream. Well, ice cream gives us a reward. It gives us a blessing in the moment, and we enjoy that, and so we love that. We love our families when they're going well and they give us a reward because of the experiences and the relationships. And if we're not careful, we equate all kinds of love with love and reward. If there's no reward, there's no love. And we really miss out on what love is really all about. And we do the same thing with God. We do the same thing with Him. When God is blessing us, when the harp music is playing in all of our thoughts, when we read the Bible and the scriptures are so full and meaningful, when we say, "Our now I lay me down to sleep," and it seems that God has already answered before we even asked. It's wonderful to love God when things are going well, when the showers of blessings are pouring into our life and everything around is perfect. And God, You're so great because we love You. There are those times, though, when it does not go so well with God. Sometimes it's our fault. In fact, let's just get honest, many times it's our fault. You see, when we read of God and from the beginning cover to the ending cover, what is true of God is He's always consistent. He's always the same, right? Behavior gets the affirmation of God. Wrong behavior certainly doesn't get the blessing of God. And so we somehow equate this loving God with, when things are going good, I love God. But when things are tough, I'm not so sure about You, God. And sometimes things get difficult when our relationship with God, and we find it tough. And if we're not careful, we tend to quit loving God. When in fact, we can evaluate ourselves and realize that sometimes we cause our own trouble. We are less than obedient to God. We are, in fact, rebellious against God. We've decided that we can fix our problems and go our own way, and we know better than anybody, and God's going to just sit back and let us go. There are those other times, though, and these are the more difficult times to have a close relationship with God. There are those times when things don't go well for you, and it just is. Ever been in a place like that? You've come before God, you've confessed all of your sin, and even the ones that you think you've forgotten, and dig deep and find things. And, you know, God, if there's anything else I've done wrong, as long as I could get it all right, then maybe you can come back into right relationship with me, and maybe we can have that like it used to be. And then there are that season of time where God just does not answer. There's nothing wrong. You haven't done anything. It's just not working. It's tough to love God on those days. When we wonder whether or not He's just abandoned ship, that He's left us and He's not coming back. I haven't done anything wrong. He just isn't there. I read the scripture and it's nothing but a bunch of mumble jumble. I pray and it bounces off the ceiling and it comes back and there's no relief. There's no peace. There's no response. What have you done, God? What have I done? Why is this relationship so alienated? It's hard to love God in that time. But you see, our love relationship with one another and our love relationship with God is not based on rewards. That's that phileo kind of love, that I love ice cream, I love my favorite sports team. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It has no deep meaning. It has no substance to it at all. But the love that we are to have for one another in our family, in our body of Christ, the church, the love that we are to have with God is that deep agape kind of love, that go to the mat kind of love, that love no matter what kind of love, that love when it's easy, that love when it's hard, that love even when it doesn't make sense kind of love, that no matter what, I'm going to love, even if it causes me to weep, even if it causes me to grit my teeth and stay up late at night, even if it causes me to determine with all of my spirit, I'm going to keep loving you, God. We're free to love. In fact, we're called to love. We're called to love God no matter what. It's the major theme of the Bible. I love that song that we just sang a moment ago. Great are you, Lord. And as I was singing that song and knowing the remarks that I would make from the Word of God, it is our calling to declare the greatness of God, whether we feel like it or not. It is the calling of our life to declare the greatness of God, even if we have made mistakes or not. It is the calling of our lives to declare the greatness of God, no matter what is going on in your life today, because He is great and is worthy to be praised, no matter if I want to or like it or not. I told a friend this week that I was preaching from the book of Zephaniah. One of my friends said, "Is that really in the Bible?" It is. It actually is. Zephaniah is categorized in the Old Testament as one of the minor prophets. And in fact, among the minor prophets, he is the minor prophet of the minor prophets. Not a very significant player in the total of the Bible, and yet he did make the final document. He did make the final book, and so even though his message is small, you can read your devotional in the book of Zephaniah in about 15 minutes and, you know, swell up and say, "Well, God, I read a whole book of the Bible today." I did that all week, by the way, and getting ready for this message. It took about 15, 20 minutes to read through the message of Zephaniah, and Zephaniah understood this matter of loving God even when it has no reward. Zephaniah understood in the essence of the book, understanding how important it is to stay focused on God, focused on His truth, focused on Him, regardless of any response or reward. Because Zephaniah stood up and was counted for God as a prophet in a very unpopular time in the nation's history of Israel, nation's history of Judah. He was in the season of several kings, some that were good, some that were bad, some that were very bad. And Israel was in this tumble cycle of wash and experience. They never could get solid footing, and they caused much of their grief. Here's what was going on with the people of God, the ones that were supposed to be set apart, the ones that were supposed to know better. Here's what was going on with them in the season of Zephaniah. They began to reject God and devote themselves to pure paganism, but they didn't completely reject God in their pagan worship, because they began to mix the worship of God with the worship of the pagan deities and make God like one of the other gods, and really just convoluted this whole greatness of God message. And God was not pleased with his partial devotion and worship. God was not pleased that they would drift to other gods that might pleasure them in the moment and devoid their relationship with God that he so longed for. They began to reject and turn away from the faith of their fathers. It would grow up whole generations of people that had no commitment to the faith of the previous generations and just began to go their own way. They began to identify with the heathen rather than the people of God in the way they dressed and the way they postured themselves and the way they conducted themselves. In other words, they looked no different than anybody else in the community. Those who knew better, those who were called to be the set apart people of God. They began to practice violence and deceit. They began to hurt one another. They began to practice violence and deceit and refused instruction from God. They were rebellious continually. Even the leadership among the people that had the opportunity to grab the people from the decay and pull them to the place back from God, the leadership declined. And the leadership of the people began to go the way of the world and continually reject the way of God. They became indifferent about their sin and were willing to suffer the consequences of their sin, which from God's perspective was dire. And they began to put their trust in anything but him. You know, when I read through that summary this week and read it for you today, I couldn't help but think how amazing it is that the Word of God is so contemporary, even describing something that's several thousand years old. When you look at the state of our world today, when you look at the state of our country today, there's not much difference between the state of the way things were then and the state of the way things are today. Paganism mixed with worship of God, rejection and turn away of the faith of the fathers, going the way of the heathen, violence and deceit, refusing divine instruction, leadership that's going their own way and trusting anything but God as they are indifferent about their sin. It sounds like the world in which we live today. Why is that? Well, because this matter of sin is a universal problem. The setting is different, but the effects of sin are the same. The domination of sin in the ancient day and the domination of sin in today is our fight, is our battle. And it is your call and my call to battle against the way of the world today and continually move towards the plan of God, allowing God to call us to a better place in this life and certainly in the life to come. It's in those times, church family, it's in those times that we find it hard to love. Because when God looks in the landscape of the day and his wrath is held back no longer and his wrath becomes furious against the sins of the world, it is in those days that we find it hard to love when the heavy hand of God weighs us down. And Zephaniah wrote this 3-chapter short little treatise, this short little book to warn the people of the day, to warn us in today. We better be turning and loving God. We better turn it and devote ourselves to him. So if we feel pressed down today, if we feel suffocated by the heavy hand of God today because of things we've done wrong or because of the judgment upon the world that is prevalent upon everybody, it is our place not to just give up and give in and go our own way. It is our place to be called back to a deeper loving relationship with God so that we can learn some things about him. The truth of it is, when things are going well in your marriage, when things are flying high and everybody's connecting with one another, we learn about our relationship with one another at a good level. But when things are tough in the marriage relationship, that's when we have to dig deep. That's when we grow. That's when we find out what we're made of. That's when we find out what our relationship is made of. And we go the extra step. We go the extra mile. We dig deep to find the place of peace and resolution in marriage or with our children or in friendships. And that's certainly true as we are called to dig deep in our loving relationship and learn deeper things about God. So let me invite us today to learn 3 or 4 things about God when we feel pressed down, when we feel alone, when we feel that we may be under the judgment of God. When we truly love God, even when it's tough, first of all, we begin to understand the consequence of sin. And instead of giving up and running away, we begin to understand the consequence of sin and are willing to accept the consequences. Because laced within the heavy-handed judgment of God is messages of the mercy of God. Both of His natures are at play in the book of Zephaniah, and both of His natures are at play all the time. His heavy-handedness against sin is pressing in, but the hand of mercy comes alongside and tempers that wrath so that we can understand the grace of God going forward and move out of the trouble that we might find ourselves in. And when we see the consequences of sin, and we are to the place where we're willing to accept the consequences of sin, verse 17 says this, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. You see, friend, God is serious. He is serious about sin. And yet He loves us enough to warn us. He sends the prophet to say, get out of trouble. Turn back to God. He loves us enough to warn us so that we are not doomed ultimately. His wrath and His mercy both are in play. And He loves us enough to provide for us a way out. The doom and the guilt weigh us down when we find ourselves mired in sin. But we come to the place of confession. When we come to the place of calling on God for forgiveness. When we come to the place where we recognize that God sent His Son Jesus to be the avenue out. The way out of our sin. When we come to that place of confessing that Jesus is Lord and there's no solution in life apart from Jesus. At that moment of confessing of sin, the moment of confessing a rebellious life against God. So many times I've seen people come to the Lord and watch the weight of guilt and doom lifted from the spirit. As reality of forgiveness is real. That all of my sins are washed away. That everything that I hold accountable to myself, the failures and mistakes that I've made, that I don't feel could be forgiven. God takes them from me in that moment of forgiveness when there are matters in your life that you think are unforgivable and unrestorable and unredeemable. Jesus comes alongside and takes it all away, never to be considered in your life again. And the doom and the guilt is gone. The freedom is bringing into your life this sense of lifting. When we understand the consequences of sin and we are willing to accept them and recognize that there is a way out of the doom and the guilt and the weightiness of the wrath of God, we learn of the provision of God. We learn of the genuine love of God even while we were yet sinners. In the day, the people were just shaking a fist at God and saying, we're going to go our own way. And the heavy-handedness of God was pressing. But Zephaniah continues to speak and he calls in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. When the heavy hand of God comes upon the land and comes upon us in our sin, Zephaniah says there is a way out. This becomes the theme of the book. Seek the Lord. Call Him great. Worship Him even with all of our misgivings and all of our failings. Seek the Lord and receive, here it is a promise, and receive the mercy of God. Receive the righteousness of God. Mercy of God is akin to His grace. He holds back His wrath and His worthy mercy to give us time to respond to Him. He delivers us righteousness. Righteousness is found in the Word of God. If we want to be righteous, we open this book and read it and study it and do what it says. And everything we do that it says, we learn how to be righteous. We learn how to be right with Him. And if it says do it, we do it. If it teaches us to obey, we obey. It will teach us to obey. There's no guessing with God. There's no wondering if we can be right with this or that. It is here. He gave us His instruction manual so that we might know how to be right with Him, so that His wrath is held off and His mercy is delivered and affirmed in right living and righteous behavior with Him. Seek the Lord and be righteous. Seek the Lord and practice humility. Practice humility. Just as Zephaniah was the littlest of prophets who understood this matter of smallness as a value in terms of the greatness of God, you and I can learn from Zephaniah that humility becomes great power when we bring our humility before the Lord, because in our weakness, we invite the power of God into our lives. We invite His strength into our lives. We come to the place in our humility where we admit that we are failing continually, that our own strength is nothing compared to the greatness of God. And that becomes a momentum builder in our lives. We find that we can, this is funny to say, we find that we can get better and better at humility, if you understand what I'm saying. And we invite it into our lives and we thrive on it. And we understand what Jesus said, what John said about Jesus, when He must increase and I must decrease. That becomes the lifestyle that I live. And my insignificance is only found in the significance of God working in my life. I have failed Him miserably, and yet He brings to me mercy and restores me to a place, and I am humbled as a response. We learn of loving God deeply when we seek the Lord and receive His mercy and righteousness and forgiveness, as well as humility. When we dig deep and love God, no matter what, even when it doesn't seem like He's in the building or anywhere near us, when we love God deeply and find Him again, number three, we know just how destructive pride can be, and we learn how to stop it. Look at what it says in chapter 2, verse 10. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. Pride is an insidious sin. It's a secret sin. It hides behind so many good things. But it can destroy you if not rooted out and confessed and stomped and eradicated from your life. I enjoy watching this young golfer on TV called Jordan Spieth. He's playing in the British Open today and trying to win. He's 23 years old and an incredible player. He has a habit whenever he speaks of his golf game, he speaks of we. He never speaks of I. And he's referring to his caddy and his coach and his team. I mean, he's a multimillionaire 23-year-old, but he understood a long time ago that he doesn't exist. Granted, at the moment of impact, he's the only one swinging the golf club. But a practice of humility is evident in his life, because he continually refers to his group as we did this and we made the putt and we went on to victory and we lost together. It's this habit of we. I noticed it because several years ago, and I still fight it, I had that same problem. And the Lord convicted me of that and helped me to understand that I don't exist on my own. And I exist in community. I exist in fellowship with God, and I exist in community with my family, and I exist as a part of a larger community of people that relate to me, that speak into my life, and I don't do anything by myself. When Jesus moved inside my life, it became we. It's no longer I, but we live and exist together. And that matter of pride can blind our lives to where we believe our news reports, where we begin to publish headlines of how great we are, and then we believe the published reports of how wonderful and great we are, and we find ourselves all alone on a desert island in our pride. Even Tom Hanks in the movie Shipwreck had the volleyball to be his friend. Even Tom Hanks in That movie wasn't alone. None of us are alone. We all exist in community with one another. And this matter of pride, this matter of personal ambition, of personal goals, is insidious, and it causes us to lose fellowship with God. I want you to be encouraged today. If you battle the matter of pride, it's today the day that you confess it and come before the Lord and say, no longer is pride going to dominate my life. I discipline myself to be a we. No longer am I an I. I take the word I out of my vocabulary and replace it with we every time I can. And we learn about pride. And we learn how to stop it. It has no place in our relationship with God. It has no place in our relationship with one another. It will cause nothing but destruction. As we read through the heavy-handed message of Zephaniah, it just is layer and layer and layer of difficulty that comes from God through the prophet to the people that have been continually rebellious. But towards the end of the simple little book, chapter 3, verse 5, he drops in a little bit of hope. Look at what it says in chapter 3, verse 5. The Lord is righteous in our midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. Underline this in your Bible. He never fails. There is a promise that somebody needs today. He never fails. When we love the Lord deeply, we learn that He never fails. That sometimes we cause our own grief. Sometimes others cause our pain. Sometimes life just happens. I mentioned a friend last week that I was praying for in Children's Hospital in Texas named Katie. She died this week. She didn't do anything wrong to live 16 years and die very early. Her mom and dad are wonderful people of God, and older siblings are wonderful people of God, but she didn't make it to her 17th birthday. It just happened. And as they're hanging on to the Word of God today, this family needs to see that He never fails. If you're going through a matter today, you struggle with a misunderstanding of what you thought would be God's plan for your life, if it's difficult for you today, underline that little phrase in your Bible, He never fails. Even when it doesn't make sense. Lastly, as a matter of promise, in the heavy-handedness of the Word of God, the wrath of God is recoiled through the writer Zephaniah, and the restoration of God begins to be delivered. In verse 9 of chapter 3, he says this, "For then I will restore to the people a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord." The pure language is not the language of the nations. The pure language is the language of praise and adoration and worship of God. That God's desire when He created the planet and cast us into this planet to live is not to cause us to drift off and not have any relationship with Him. His desire is for us to be intimately related to Him, to follow His plans, to bring pleasure to Him as He brings blessing to us. And Zephaniah helps us understand that there will come a day when that pure language is delivered back to God, when all of the people agree together to deliver that worship and praise and adoration and blessing and thanksgiving to God. And at the point of recognizing the greatness of God in worship, our only response is to serve Him, to give Jesus away, to love others into the kingdom of God, to be the kind of person who has a reputation of fellowship with God and fellowship with Jesus, to be the one who stands up and is counted for God, even when others fall away, and to serve Him with all of your heart and with all of your might. Oh, dear friend, there's nothing quite like being right with God. There's nothing quite like being secured in your relationship with Him. The heavy-handed wrath of God comes upon unrepentant people so that His heavy-handedness can call us into right relationship with Him. And the warning of Zephaniah and the warning of the Word of God and the warning of today is if you're feeling the heavy-handedness of God, today is the day to be restored to Him. Today is the day to relent to His wrath and to come into right standing with Him. Today is the day to be rejoicing that God has returned to the world and God has returned into your life and God is answering your prayer in the name of Jesus. Today is the day to rejoice and set your sights on serving Him. We are free. We are free to love God no matter what.